Good morning, brothers and sisters. And considering that holy God, what is the weight of this moment and every moment? This is the third message during Judgment Day. And my suggestion, some of you memorized 1 Corinthians 4:5 and Romans 5:1. And I'd like to read now 1 Corinthians 4:5 in context, to paraphrase, beginning at verse 3. As a matter of fact, it matters very little to me what you or any man thinks of me. I don't even value my opinion of myself. For I might be quite ignorant of any fault in myself, but that doesn't justify me before God. My only true judge is the Lord. The moral of this is that we should make no hasty or premature judgments. When the Lord comes, He will bring into light of day all at present is hidden in darkness, and He will expose the secret motives of men's hearts. Then shall God Himself give each man his share of praise. That final sentence in verse 5, then shall God Himself give each man his share of praise, suggests that the praise that comes from God will be public to all concerned and involved in this life. Now, I don't know that, but it seems that Judgment Day includes an audience. On Judgment Day, every wrong and prejudiced opinion of our fellow men will be corrected by the final verdict, what the judge says. Ignorant and evil folk often condemn God's faithful servants. But what matters when we're condemned wrongly, knowing that on Judgment Day, Christ will vindicate and praise us? Consider Christ's promise to the church at Philadelphia. This is Revelation 3:9. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, a lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Well, when will the liars worship the faithful saints at Philadelphia? I don't know, but my best guess, Judgment Day. Judgment Day sets every wrong right. Now, this is just one example of the benefits of a Judgment Day mindset. Using His Word, God wants to form in us a Judgment Day next world mindset. Such a mindset will make us mostly unconcerned about what others think of us, as an example, and seriously concerned about what the judge thinks of us. What matters what others think? If on Judgment Day the judge will say, you were right, I'm pleased with you. And that's the final and forever verdict. And what will the judge say to us about the times we cared more what a human thought of us than what the judge thought? A clear Judgment Day next world mindset revolutionizes our every thought and act, thus preparing us for joy on Judgment Day. So I'm giving you this example in the introduction. I thought of another one this morning. There are many. I heard someone say this week that they feel badly they missed something in life. You know, we are not going to miss anything in life in the will of God. In the next world, it will be multiplied to us magnificently. And I think of that often. I did not study to give these messages. Over 6 or so years, I just wrote down Bible passages as I noticed them about God's judgment. And then I would record what God showed me from those passages so I wouldn't forget and clarify it in my mind. So, I studied to love God and to live successfully. And I'm saying all that to say this. From my study, I'm gaining a liberating, motivating perspective of life, resulting in clarity and confidence in every scene of life, So that increasingly, Judgment Day reality dominates my mind and heart, giving me assurance and joy on that day. It's a tested word. It's changing me. So point number one in my testimony, a Judgment Day mindset raised my walk with God to a new level and will do the same for you. Point number two, God transforms us by His Word as His Word changes our mindset. Point number three, therefore zealously engage your heart with God's Word. Find a way every day to get God's Word in your mind, asking Him to open it to you. So let's pray. God, You're there. You've always been there. You made us. No one made You. You're the causeless cause of all that exists. And God, You're unknowable except You reveal Yourself to us. Somewhere in the mysteries of Your divinity and the recesses of eternity, You are hidden. But Lord, You made us, and You are a revealing God. Lord, show us the weight, the gravity of this moment, because You want to reveal Yourself to us. And Lord, it is something beyond us to see You, to have faith. And we pray that today, Father, You would reveal Yourself to each one of our hearts just as we need. Amen. So we have three focuses today. Somehow I need to bring this together from a lot of very massive things and make it complete and hopefully understandable. So focus number one will be facts of the great evaluation, and the second most important question, and the next, a glimpse of the big picture. So we're just going to quickly note some selected facts about the great evaluation. Every soul, righteous and wicked, will give an account of things done in this life. 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Another fact, the judge will reward each according to the things done. You know, Jesus said to the hypocrites, you will receive the greater condemnation. That is, a more severe judgment. Everything done in this life, bad and good, big and little, adds up to appropriate punishment or reward. Fact number three, to the judge, details matter. And we'll give more time to this fact. Matthew 12:36-37. I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it on the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Now, without knowing precisely what an idle word is, I don't want any idle words hanging on me on judgment day. An idle word will be a condemning word. And Jesus did not say words, He said word, and He emphasized word singular when He said every word. Furthermore, Jesus leaves us no question who and when we will give an account for every idle word. There's one judge and one judgment day. So, if I'm an unrepentant and unforgiven, that one word will be a part of my condemnation. But if I stand in Christ, repentant, that word will not come up. Jesus, thank You for Your blood. Father, thank You for forgiving my sins for Jesus' sake. You know that, yet although forgiven, I will suffer irreparable loss. So why loss? On the occasion I uttered the word, I had the opportunity to obey the Holy Spirit and keep my mouth shut. That's one possibility. Or the occasion might have offered opportunity to speak a word of grace. Neither of these responses would yield eternal gain. So my idle word took the place of eternal gain. And that loss is irrecoverable. Now you may be struggling with the idea that a single idle word would be significant on Judgment Day. In a way, I hope you are. Because I think God wants us to get something. What about a single grace word? Will that be significant on Judgment Day? Yes, certainly. Everything in the realm of our responsibility, bad and good, will be significant on Judgment Day, and that adds up to the possibility of increased joy on our Judgment Day. You see, God made abundant provision for every one of us to please Him, to do His will, and fulfill His purposes. The New Testament teaches the way to abound in the Holy Spirit fruit, and Holy Spirit fruit will be wealth on Judgment Day. Even one word spoken. To the judge, details matter. And now we have the fourth fact about the great evaluation. Every response in the scenes of life brings eternal gain or eternal loss. So how do we respond to this fact? Your God wants Judgment Day accountability to put His fear in our hearts. But He does not want us to be uptight about Judgment Day. Rather confident and expectant of joy. Your uptight never pleases God. He made us free. Uptight goes with Satan. Freedom goes with the Holy Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom, however, links to sobriety, holy sobriety, and zeal. How can we be so unconcerned and stupid about Judgment Day, the day that sums up every detail of life to determine our future? Joy on Judgment Day requires continual intensity, but it's a special kind of intensity. Those free in Christ live out of peaceful intensity. Those free in Christ live out of peaceful intensity. That's the way Jesus lived, by the way. Freedom and every other highly desired thing begins with godly fear. Look at what Solomon packed in one proverb. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Wow. Solomon hit on the big three for everyone. Everyone, sinner and saint, values riches, honor, and life. The sinner values earthly riches, earthly honor, earthly life. The saint values next life riches, next life honor, next life life. Well, we saints should value all that heavenly substance. But how much do we value? Maybe 10%. So the saint's values too often coincide 90% with the sinner's values, earthly. 10% next life values, that's big trouble, now and then. You know, our failures, our struggles, our big troubles, shortcomings, bondages come out of 90% or whatever it is of earthly values. Here's just one example of earthly values. Every time we refuse to forgive fully, we choose something earthly and reject something heavenly. Now this can be kind of an obvious thing. I remember right over in there, probably about 13 years ago, a man stood up and he told about his struggle about the family inheritance. Obviously that's earthly value, right? What value was he rejecting? On one hand, is stuff, reputation, or right to be right, justice and vengeance. Those are all earthly. On the other hand, is the life and character of Christ. We choose one or the other. When we forgive or don't forgive. God purposes that hurts and wrongs be opportunity to gain Christ's forgiving heart in us. Christ's forgiving heart in us will be wealth on Judgment Day. Remember, God planned this from eternity to maximize my eternal reward, whatever it is. From eternity, God planned we would have hurts and wrongs to forgive us so we could learn from Him the secrets of a heart that forgives quickly, fully, and effortlessly. Is that possible? Jesus forgave that way. So did Stephen. Stephen could have yelled, "God, this is crazy. Wrong. Get him, God." He cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not lay this sin to their charge." So how could he do that? He had a forgiving heart, a heart like Jesus, and what was in his heart came out. And he had a forgiving heart because he responded with Judgment Day next world perspective day after day. It was a part of his life. So Judgment Day fact number 6 repeated, every response in the scenes of life brings eternal gain or eternal loss. On Judgment Day, every one of us will be the same person we are the moment we die. Wealth will not improve our heart nor alter our record. Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. The warning of God's Word may scare some of us. You know, being scared of God is not godly fear. In fact, some of us cannot fear God because we're scared of God. Let me read to you a description now from the book of Revelation 6:15. Does this show people responding in godly fear? And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" No fear of God in that scene. God's unrestrained wrath at this time scares people, every person alive, that is every sinner person, into a crazy frenzy to hide from God. That's not the fear of God. That's being scared of God. There's no repentance here. Notice what scares these people. The wrath of the Lamb. Work on that one a while. The day of God's wrath. The faith of Him who sits on the throne. It's no wonder they were scared. In this scene, people flee from the face of Him who sits on the throne. In a later scene, the whole earth and heaven flee from the face of Him who sits on the throne. And that's the judgment scene. And then we look into that face, the face of that same God. What good would it do for sinners to hide in caves and under tumble-down mountains from the face of the One from whom earth and sky flee to disappear from existence? Being scared of God does no good. Fearing God saves us. So what are we scared of? Let me just name some possibilities. There's a lot. God will ask something too hard of me. God will take my happiness. God won't do what He says He will. We could be scared of being rejected, of being condemned, that God is not always good. You know, I think underneath, unknown maybe even to us, there's this belief that God is not always good. And that will cause us to fear God, not to fear Him, rather. That will cause us to be scared of God. How can we not be scared of a God that might do something that's not good? So what's the difference? The fear of God draws us to God. Being scared of God puts barriers between us and God. Jesus drew the common people to Him. Those who had given up trying to heal themselves and save themselves, they came to Jesus. They felt drawn to Him. In contrast, those who trusted in themselves ended up being scared of God, unable to approach Him. So fear of God draws us into the arms of God. So fact number 4 repeated, every response in the scenes of life brings eternal gain or eternal loss. And this fact does not scare those who have godly fear. So now number five. Circumstances do not limit reward. Now many of us don't really believe this. If we find ourselves in a place that restricts or delays us from doing what we think God wants us to do, and we get frustrated or depressed or discouraged, we've proven to ourselves what we believe. I have here 55 references stating what God will judge us, what Christ will reward us for. And I come to some conclusions from those references. One, that God gives everyone equal opportunity to gain heavenly rewards. That restrictive circumstances cannot limit how much one does for God. That a right response to restrictive circumstances increases our opportunity for eternal reward, if there is such a thing. Because God gives us everything we need in that respect. So God promises rewards to overcomers, for one thing. So God puts what we think is a restrictive circumstance in it, and we find God's way to overcome frustration or fear or wrong mindsets or whatever else to gain the reward promised to the overcomers. We win. What would you do if you were in solitary confinement for 7 years like Richard Wurmbrand was? Four walls, ceiling and a floor. No one to talk to. Never seeing another human face. Unless you're taken out and tortured. In solitary confinement, would you have opportunity to love God? In solitary confinement, would you have would it be likely that your love for God would be purified? Is there eternal reward in loving God? The Bible says there is. It's one of the things God says He will reward in heaven those who love Him. You know, some of you heard memories of Victor and Alice's life at his recent funeral. You know, that funeral brought Jesus in heaven close. That was one of the most precious funerals I have ever been to. Victor triumphed the last 5 years of his life. I think I have that number right. Unable to feed himself, in a wheelchair, with very severe limited ability to talk, unable to read books, yet fully capable mentally. He was a prisoner of a messed up body. A limiting circumstance, yet loving his God and his family as he had before and loving other people. Beautiful testimony of a life lived over decades. And he's heaped up heavenly reward every day of that last 5 years. No regrets today. Now add two facts together. One, God is totally good always. And He's wise and creative. What's the sum of those facts? Well, you could say it a lot of ways. We could say it this way. God will win in every circumstance. Circumstances do not limit heavenly reward. Now, number six. God praises His faithful servants. God will give His faithful servants honor, glory, and praise, honor, and glory on Judgment Day. Now, who does all praise, honor, and glory belong to? On Judgment Day, God is going to give His redeemed sinner subjects praise, honor, and glory. Amazing. A few scripture quotes for this one. Well done, good and faithful servant. Seek the honor that comes from only God. And this one's very much in a Judgment Day context, eternal life to those who seek for glory, honor, and immortality, whose praise is not from men, but from God. He is approved whom the Lord commends. And this again, at the coming of Christ, the genuineness of your faith may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Christ. When the chief shepherd appears, you receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Then each one's praise will come from God. Now, number seven, we get a new name. You're on the drawing. in the first teaching, you saw dash YN slash NN. YN is your name. NN is a new name. Ever expanding. Ever unfolding. Adventure with God. You, personally. In God's plan, we each have a personal, special future with God. Revelation 2:17 talks about the new name. To him who overcomes, I'll give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no man knows except him who receives it. Now, I assume they get that new name on Judgment Day. And perhaps that new name designates an earned identity hammered out in the scenes of life. Before the foundation of the earth, God planned each of us a one-of-a-kind display of His hidden excellence. And through our time on earth, we co-write a story with God, revealing Him in a special way. Success on Judgment Day will be measured by God's eternal purpose for us. And now we're going to talk about the second most important question, beginning something new. Think of three persons that you know that go to different churches. Now, not mildly different necessarily, but significantly different. So now you have three persons in mind in the church they go to. And while you're thinking of that, I'll tell you the greatest question every person must answer. Who is Jesus Christ? I challenge you to think of a greater question than that one. For those of us who know Christ, our answer to that question should expand till our dying day, then it's going to expand right on through eternity. Because Christ is the beginning and the end, and in Him all the fullness dwells, and He's the express image of the invisible God. So we'll never stop learning to know who He is. The first most important question, who is Jesus Christ? And what may be the second? Now, this is a guess. In my mind, two questions may tie for a second. Let's talk about this one. What will Christ approve and reward on Judgment Day? Can you think of a second more important question than that? As it affects you, what will Christ reward and approve on Judgment Day? To answer the second most important question, we must answer the first most important question rightly. Now consider the three persons and the three churches you chose. And now you can add yourself. You have four. You're likely the churches you thought of have differing general ideas about what pleases God. And each person's idea probably reflects their church. That's why they stay there. So every one of us responds to life out of our idea of what pleases, of what God requires, and our concept of the Christian life. I think about this quite a bit. And here we must make a distinction. There are two reasons for differing views of Christian life. One good, one bad. Pardon me. No Christian can know and express all of Christ's multifaceted magnificence. So each of us has a specialty. That's good because it's in God's plan and it's all Christ. On the other hand, some differences are not Christ, but merely a person's wrong idea. That's bad and will be rejected on Judgment Day. You know, there's as many ideas of what God requires as there are brands and flavors of chips. Not every idea can be right. In fact, according to Jesus, few have the right idea of what pleases God. Now think ahead to Judgment Day. Each of the four people in your mind will give an account to Jesus Christ. On that day, what will Jesus Christ approve and reward? And what will He not approve? To answer that question, what will we see Jesus improve and reward will come with a devastating shock to many on Judgment Day. But every one of us can live every day in full confidence of joy on Judgment Day. No nasty surprises on that day. So, we know one thing about Judgment Day that helps us answer this question rightly. It's not something you'll answer quickly. This is what we know about Judgment Day. We know who the judge is. The only way to know rightly what the judge approves and what he'll reward is to learn to know him intimately now. Now, I'm going to just give some things here that we can learn about him, I believe. One, he will judge us by his standard. On that day, Christ will ignore the comfortable standard we've made for ourselves. And that's it. It's his standard. Two, Christ will judge us by his character. You know, Jesus himself is a definition of every godly virtue, and he's looking for virtue in our lives. Good character gained in home training and by self-development has no value on Judgment Day. Only the overcoming life and faith character of the judge. That's what will be valued. Christ will judge us by his mindset. And we're talking about a mindset today. Judgment Day, next life mindset. Let this mind be in you. Philippians 2. Christ will judge us by his words. John 12:48. Christ will judge us by the substance of his earthly life. You know, Jesus was the first person to live the Christian life, the Christ life. He is the Christian life. Galatians 2:20. Christ will judge us by his relationship to us. And here we'll read from Luke 13, Jesus' answer to the man who asked him, "Are there few who will be saved? Strive to enter in at the straight gate or the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able." And once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And he will answer and say to you, "I do not know you, where you're from." Then you'll begin to say, "We ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets." But he'll say, "I tell you, I do not know you, where you're from." There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And remember, the foolish virgins heard those same words, "I do not know you." Christ will judge us by his relationship to us. And the last one, Christ will judge us by fruits of his faith. Every acceptable response is a faith response. Every acceptable fruit is a faith fruit. Whatever is not of faith as a source is sin. So now recall the three people you chose. On Judgment Day, will Christ approve and reward what they thought he would? Well, that's not the real question. The real question is, will he reward you as you think he will? And it all must rest on righteousness by faith in him. Some of you memorized Romans 5:1. That's one of my favorite verses. You know, we will not have joy in Judgment Day if we fail to get the reality of Romans 5:1. That great transition verse there in the book of Romans. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I'm going to restate that with a bit of interpretation. "Therefore, being made righteous by faith, we've restored relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." When I read that verse, I always just think restored relationships. I think that's what it is. Now, joy in Judgment Day begins with restored relationship. And note, if we do not follow Paul's warnings, or his, not his warnings, Paul's, the order Paul gives in his writings, first justification, then sanctification, we will frustrate ourselves and miss God's purposes. Failure comes when we try to overcome sin, which is an aspect of sanctification, and we're going to be getting into that in Romans 6. But Paul doesn't begin with that. To be acceptable to God, justification. This is very important. In contrast, when we believe God's promise, God places us in Christ and makes us righteous, then from that place of acceptance, we have grace to overcome sin. Not to be accepted, but from the secure position of acceptance. There's no grace without God's provision. And without grace, we're locked in a perpetual failure. And that brings us to the next of the three here. A glimpse of the big picture. Your earthly success on Judgment Day will be measured by God's eternal purposes for us. And to explain this aspect of God's eternal purposes, I'll read a shortened version of the book that always win. And I wrote that first for my son's wedding, knowing that if you succeed in life, you will succeed in marriage. So this is how to succeed in life and how to succeed on Judgment Day. Now, this would be abridged also. There'd be some of it left out. So who worshiped God before He made anyone? Does this question help you see why God made the heavens and the earth and us? Because He made worshipers, God has a host of people and angels that look at the galaxies and exclaim, God is big. And we peer into robin's nest to see the sky-colored eggs and muse, what a wise God we serve. God booby-trapped His creation to reveal Himself, to let us know something of who He is. Finally, God sent Jesus to show us the depths of His heart, and we meet Jesus at the cross and wonder at God's loving mercy. And in God's eternal purpose, He made you to reveal something of what He's like uniquely. Although our life began at conception, we existed in the mind and purposes of God from eternity. Before the foundation of the world, as the Bible terms it, God chose each of us to be holy and without blame before Him in love. And before the foundation of the world, He wrote our names in the book of life. We've always been in the mind and purposes of God. Our person planned and our days planned to make us like no other. The psalmist said it this way, for it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I'll praise you because I have been remarkably and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know this very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. As this psalm says, God's always planned for each of us included the design of our inward parts, that part that makes us unique. And as the psalm says, God wrote all our days, the events of our life, in His book before a single one of them began. The plan God wrote in His book comes to us as a story starter for us to help Him write. He gives each of us the privilege to co-author a one-of-a-kind story to put display the hidden excellence of His person. For your story, the Creator put in place situations you did not choose and cannot change. These things compose the givens, the unchangeables of your story. Here are some unchangeables. Your time and place in history, the family you were born in, and your place in that family. Your unique combination of gifts. The people and circumstances that shaped your childhood. God's special way of working to bring you into relationship with Himself. And the bad things that happened to you. Within the bounds of the givens handed you by your Creator, He grants you responsibility to determine the action and direction of your story. Your story unfolds from a cooperative effort, you and God, God responding to your responses to the unchangeables, and you in turn responding to His responses, develops a story, moving it along. In God's plan, every story ends in amazing, dazzling, never-ending glory and splendor. That's God's plan and His provision for every story. But not every story will end in glory. We decide how our story goes and ends. Glory or shame, and for many true Christians, both glory and shame, joy and regret. So how do we win when a prickly problem pops up? Or how do we win when a horrendous hindrance sits in our path, blocking our progress day after day and sometimes year after year? Or how do we win when others misuse and injure us? Or a sin enslaves us? Or when mediocrity smothers us? Or we mess up? The prickly problem or the horrendous hindrance or the ugly blunder could spoil the story, so it seems, make us losers. But not so. God must have a way to make known His hidden excellence, His unthinkable power, His amazing wisdom, His magnificent holiness, His reaching, restoring love, His mind-boggling ways. He made all these glories about Himself and others. He makes all these glories about Himself and many more known and real by His amazing moves to transform the perplexities and impossibilities of our stories into glory. And God loves to make every impossible, perplexing, messed up, evil impacted story end in jubilation and exaltation. How could He be God and not do that? He'd be something less than God. Think of fiction stories. The stories draw us into the plot to overcome a desperate problem or to defeat a deadly enemy or to achieve an unlikely goal. That's the stuff stories are made of. God makes His people stories of the same stuff, but with eternal significance. In Jesus' words to the seven churches, the book of Revelation, He encouraged His people by promises of next life rewards. Every promise had a condition, overcome. Since Jesus made overcoming the condition for next life privilege and position, He'll certainly put things in our pathway that we must overcome. Difficulties we would not choose. So how do we make the hard stuff, the bad stuff, into a glory story? And here, I skip quite a bit, and I'll just go on. Faith wins, no faith loses. Faith views every scene of life with a certain-to-win perspective, regardless of how wacky such a perspective looks to our no-faith human senses. Every test is a test of faith, and God puts top value on proven faith. Faith gives us perspective, not just bigger perspective, rather perspective in a higher dimension. And that perspective includes judgment day, next life realities. Faith connects us to God. In fact, faith is our connection to God. No faith, no relationship. Weak faith, weak relationship. Real, proven faith, and we have God Himself and everything He is and has done and has promised. And how do we get real, proven faith? James tells us, by the working of God through all kinds of trials. So welcome the trials. Thank God for them. If we have no trials, we lose before the story begins because God rewards overcomers. And overcoming requires challenges. But with trials, we can win God's grand overcoming purpose for us every time. And God has another purpose. Stay in this familiar passage. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He knew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. There it is. God's overarching purpose for all the events and action in our stories. To conform us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, so that our story shows what Jesus is like and what God is like. In the beginning, God created the universe and us to reveal Himself. In the fullness of time, He sent His Son, the express image of His person. So he who has seen His Son has seen the Father. Now, God works all things together to conform us to the image of His Son, to reveal Himself in our story. So we can thank Him for every good and everything good and bad, because He will use everything good and bad to make us like Jesus. The amazing ways He chooses to make us like Jesus become a part of our story. Remember this next statement. God values the overcoming life and tested character of His Son above everything else. Our values often don't match God's values. We tend to focus on things external and visible, earthly and temporary, good things, and even spiritual things. And at the same time, lose faith of the one thing that God values above all else, the character and life of His Son. Because God's purpose for us centers on Christ formed in us. Any day that God can use adverse events or hard circumstances to clear our heart of more sin garbage and form more of Christ in us, God calls that day excellent. This is why God often declares success when we feel failure. God's purposes sweep broader and run deeper than our purposes. God does not hesitate to upset us by ignoring our priorities and purposes to achieve His priorities and purposes. We can align our hearts with His purpose by choosing to thank Him for an adverse turn of events or for a long, hopeless state of affairs. If we truly thank Him, we've won. And if we continue to thank Him, we continue to win. And as long as we thank Him, we cannot lose. It's a proclamation of faith to thank God. Stop to think, why do we sometimes give way to restlessness, frustration, or anxiety? These heart indicators alert us that we've convinced ourselves that we've lost something or we may lose something. Now, we know that nothing happened ever that made our God a loser. So if we see ourselves as a loser, we have in our mind separated ourselves from God and His purposes. In contrast, when we place ourselves inside God and His purpose to be one with Him, we cannot lose because God never loses. Restlessness, frustration, anxiety, discouragement, unforgiveness remind us to thank God for the bad thing that's troubling us. By continually thanking God, we get back inside God and His purpose, and in that glorious place, we always win with Him. I discovered one time that I should be discouraged. Whenever God becomes discouraged about my problems, I should become discouraged too. You see, if God becomes discouraged, I'm destined to drown in the pickle jar. When I am discouraged, what am I discouraged about? Am I discouraged that God is not doing well, that He's struggling and sometimes failing to complete His eternal purpose for me? That He's messing up my story? Of course, God is doing super superbly well. So if I'm discouraged, what am I discouraged about? If God is advancing His purpose for my story faultlessly, I must be discouraged about my purpose is not His. My storyline, not His. So as I align more and more with God's purpose, I will have less and less to be discouraged about. And for those of you here discouraged this morning, there's not condemnation and discouragement. That's your opportunity to grow in faith. Look in your Heavenly Father's face and see His accepting and delighting smile. He delights in us when we're discouraged. And He's there, a very present help. God's plan for our story goes all the way into the next life. In fact, our story centers on the next life, unfolding and expanding always. How much do we think just to the end of this life and not beyond? God doesn't think that way, and that's not reality. Our faith responses qualify us for next life reward, the fourth dimensional developments of an ever-unfolding, ever-expanding adventure with God, a God story that goes on, God and us, each one. When the next life I meet you, my faithful and faith-filled brothers and sisters. You will shine a dazzling, loving display of God's mysterious excellencies, a one-of-a-kind revelation of Him. You know, there's two verses in Revelation that John fell down and worshipped some being. And one of those verses especially, that being said, "Don't worship me," and how he described himself, it makes me think it was one of John's brothers in the Lord. And John was so dazzled he wanted to worship this person. That's us in the next life. Our Creator designs a personal track for each of us, a plot for an earthly story to prepare us, for He's always advancing purposes for us in the next world. There's coming a day that every choice of every day of this life will be summed up and evaluated. The details of our earthly story will be examined from first breath to last breath. In the great judgment day, there will first be a great separation determined by the presence or absence of names written in the book of life. Then after the great separation will come the great evaluation. We will be judged by the works recorded in the books, by the story we've written. On that great day, a win story qualifies us for our place of privilege and authority in our ever-unfolding, ever-expanding adventure with God. Our story continued, but we must qualify. We must grab the eternal prize in each moment, and to do that well, we must work with God to form in us a dominating faith perspective and a settled next life mindset. Then from that faith perspective and next life mindset, we can lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of us, knowing that our every response, large or small, has equal eternal significance. Now to Him who is able to keep us from stumbling. I read that wrong. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Dwight, for sharing the Word of God with us. Do I have a clear judgment day mindset that I live with day by day? Am I looking forward to that day when God will judge me according to His standard? God wants us to have joy and to love His appearing. Maybe there's someone here that has something that spoke to you during the message here that you would like to share with us, that you can edify the body here together. Just raise your hand and the ushers can get a microphone to you. Maybe you have a confession or a need that you want to express to the body here. How can we pray for you?
Yes, thank you, Brother Dwight. I really want that Judgment Day mentality, and something you said about how often do I look or think past the end of my life. Maybe you think, like, how often do I even think really to the end of my life? Like, that's not really something I want to think about too much, is, you know, getting old and all of that. And it's really necessary, because I really should, because most of my life I'm going to be older than I am now, probably. And most of eternity is going to be after my life, probably. But I really want that perspective that I see Judgment Day as a reality in my life. And thank you, Brother Dwight. I appreciate the series you've been preaching on this.
Yes, there's another hand back there.
Yeah, I just want to thank you, Brother Dwight, for sharing. When we keep the perspective of eternity in mind, it makes all the difference. I have to confess that I don't always do that. Mm-hmm. And I've been challenged to realize that I know God has a purpose and a plan, but sometimes it's those little things that can get under my skin. And I got to realize that makes all the difference how we respond to each thing each day. And I know this week I have failed in that some. And this weekend we are celebrating 5 years ago this time. I think I was down in UPenn, not sure if I'd ever walk again. Wow. And today I'm here. God is so good. So some of you are still going through a challenge and a struggle today. I just want to say His promises are true. Hold on to them. Mm. You know, sometimes in the big things, it's easier to see His hands. But even in the small things, whether it be whatever you're facing this morning, just look to Jesus. He is faithful. Mm. There's a couple of verses that stood out to me this morning in Sunday school. But we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations work with patience. I need a lot more patience in my life, so He's not finished with me yet. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Lord. Well, we rejoice in God's goodness to your family, you and your family, Brother George. God has been really good to you, and we thank Him for that. Thank you, Lord. Anyone else? There's one in the back.
I appreciated the message. Especially the part about being scared of God. And our underlying beliefs will determine whether we're scared of God or whether we fear God. I really appreciated that because I think I've been very affected by having some wrong underlying beliefs about God. And I also had the thought our underlying beliefs about ourselves are also very important. If we have wrong underlying beliefs about ourselves, it's not going to go well. Mm-hmm. So, thank you for the message.
Mm-hmm. Amen. God sees us very often differently than we see ourselves, doesn't He?
In our Sunday school class, Brother Paul mentioned the verses from Colossians. And the contrast of what God is doing, what He's up to. And you who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by the wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And he goes on to talk about rejoicing in His sufferings.
Mm-hmm.
I think those are pretty special promises. That and He says He's able to keep us from falling and present us faultless before His presence with exceeding joy. God's going to get excited about us, but we need to continue in the faith.
In the back. Go ahead, Elisha.
I have a testimony of God's goodness in my life. This past week, I was feeling discouraged with an issue in my son's medical paperwork, and I was trying to work things out on my own, and things just weren't working, and I was getting discouraged. And I told my wife, you know, I need to sing. I need to lift my spirit. So we pulled out a hymn book and sang some songs together, and I was feeling better. And in the next 2 days, God worked things out so beautifully. It was mind-boggling for me. It's just really amazing. So I want to praise God.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Lord. Thanks for that testimony.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.